Grab your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 17. We've been looking at the great life of Abraham and of the Lord's dealings with Abraham and of the Lord's promises to Abraham, which are promises to us. I want to continue the Lord being our helper in Genesis chapter 17. It said, and when Abram was 90 years old, and now he was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me, be thou perfect. I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. Here the Lord repeats promises that he has already given to Abram time and time again, and we've already looked, but he repeats these promises. You know what a blessing it is when the Lord reminds us of his promises? He doesn't just tell us his promises one time, but in the Holy Scriptures, he reminds us of his sweet promises again and again and again. You know why he does that? We're forgetful people. Y'all ever forget anything? The Lord, with his sweet reminders, reminds us of his great and his precious promises. Here, Abram's 99 years old. The Lord appeared to him. You know, we never get too old for the Lord to appear unto us. We never get too old for the Lord to quit dealing with us. And I'm reminded as we look at the life of Abraham, a sweet truth that we see in Scripture, that if the Lord has blessed us to be upon the face of this earth, no matter how young we are or how old we are, the Lord's not finished with us yet. But he has things for us to do. They may be different things if we're older than when we were very young, but the Lord's got stuff for us to do. And the Lord's not quit dealing with us. The Lord's not quit appearing to us. And he reminds Abram of his covenant. Abram, as we mentioned last week, and him and Sarah kind of messed up. They kind of went out and did something the Lord didn't tell them to do and thought they needed to help the Lord with his promises. And Abram goes in unto Hagar at the request of Sarai, and he has that son Ishmael, which still affects us today. Now the Lord here is going to change Abram's name, which means exalted father, to Abraham, meaning the father of many. And Abram still does not have a son yet by Sarah. No child. Now the Lord's changed his name. You're going to be a father of many. He goes on in verse 6 and said, I'll make thee exceeding fruitful. Right now he's just got one son and he's not the promised son. Later the Lord would tell Abram to take now thy son, thine only son, and he'd be referring to Isaac, which will be born later. But in some ways, by promise, the Lord doesn't even consider Ishmael son. He wasn't a son by promise. He said, I'll make thee exceeding fruitful, and I'll make nations of thee, and kings, plural, shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant. This is God speaking. I'll establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. The Lord's here repeating a promise that he had already made unto Abraham, and that is the everlasting covenant that God has made to Abram. Now, Abraham. And we quoted this verse numerous times, and I'm going to quote it again, because Galatians 3, verse 16, is one of the keys to understanding all the promises that God made to Abraham, which is promises that come to us. But they come to us through one person. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Master, our Redeemer. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16 says, to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. He said not, and the seeds as of many, but as of one. Singular, a singular seed. All the blessings of Abraham and the promise of Abraham wasn't going to come through many seeds, plural. It was going to come through one seed, singular. To Abraham and his seed, singular, were the promises made. He said not, and the seeds as of many, but as of one. One, not two, not three, not four, as of one. In that we see a sweet, sweet teaching here in the Old Testament of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of one on the cross of Calvary. Not as of many, but as of one. And to thy seed, which is Christ. So all these promises and this everlasting covenant that the Lord has made with Abram, and here reiterates even again, all those promises come to us through only one, through the Lord Jesus Christ. God said, it's my covenant. He said, I'll give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. I will be their God. God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee, and their generations. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep, between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a, listen, token. It shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and ye. Now the Lord here gives him very specific instructions, and I'll go ahead and read the next three verses for even more details of this instruction. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you. Every man child in your generations, he that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed, he that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. Now the Lord gives Abraham this seal, this token of circumcision. It's a token of the promise. Now, if they didn't obey God, they were going to lose some timely blessings. And the Lord actually tells them they're going to be cut off from his people in a timely way. But this circumcision, they need to do it because the Lord said do it. And we need to always keep his commandments, and they needed to do what the Lord said do at that time. But the covenant that God was making was not dependent upon whether they were circumcised or not. Their circumcision was a token, a symbol, a banner of the promise, a reminder of the promise that the Lord had made. Now again, God's repeated this promise unto Abram again and again and again. Abram needed to be reminded, and we need to be reminded of the promises of God. So God gave circumcision as a token, as a banner, a flag, a reminder of the promises he had made. Now this isn't the first time in the Bible. We're early in the scriptures, we're in Genesis, but this is not the first time in the Bible that the word token is used. You remember when else it was used? After God Almighty flooded the earth, it was a worldwide flood. And after that flood, he made a promise to Noah and to his family and to all the generations that would live after him. That promise that God made Noah is even to us today. And that promise was is that God would never again flood the entire world with water. And the Lord gave a token of that covenant. And it's a rainbow. And I'm going to tell you, the rainbow has been used by some ungodliness in our world today. Now, I don't know about y'all, but I'm not going to let them take that token that God Almighty gave us away from us. God gave us the rainbow. And I'll tell you, I don't care how the wicked of this world may use it. I'm not going to let the wicked of this world take away the preciousness of the token that God gave to us. He gave us a rainbow he said, I do set my bow in the clouds to be a token of the covenant that I made. And I'll tell you, I rejoice when I see a rainbow. To us, the rainbow kind of looks like half a ring when we see it. If you're up in an airplane and you see a rainbow and you can see all of it, it's a full ring. It's a circle. It's an unbroken circle. Not too long ago, I was blessed to help with the wedding ceremony of Sister Anna Lee and Brother John Anthony. Before that was blessed to help with the wedding ceremony of Brother Ruffin and Sister Liza. They've helped with others under the sound of my voice through the years. And in that wedding ceremony, we had the giving and receiving of rings. My finger's kind of fat. I'm having trouble getting this off. A wedding ring is a circle, and it's a symbol of the unbreakableness and unbrokenness of the promise made. Do you notice the beginning of the word circumcision? It's circum. That means circle. We get our word circumference from it. All the circle, all around about it, means circle. That rainbow was given, that's ultimately a circle, was given as a token, as a reminder of the unbreakableness of the promise made. Now, we don't see a rainbow every day, do we? I'd say on average I see a few rainbows a year, maybe. And it's very precious when I see one. And I'm always reminded when I see it of the goodness and of the preciousness of the Lord and His promises. Let me ask you this. When there's not a rainbow in the sky, does that mean God's not going to keep His promise? No. God's going to always keep His promise. The rainbow is just a token and a reminder of it. We need reminders of the goodness of God. And God gives Abraham and his family the token of circumcision. Now, he told them all to do it. If you notice the words that I said, he's not only the children of Abraham, but if there was a servant or a slave that was bought and brought into their house, they were to be circumcised as well. Anybody in his household, whether slave or servant, whether they were kin to him or just brought into his house, even with money as a bought slave, they were to be circumcised. How obedient was Abraham to what God told him to do? We go to the end of this chapter. Say it, Abraham took Ishmael, his son, this is verse 23, took Ishmael, his son. Sometimes the Bible will call Ishmael Abraham's son. But when it comes time to talk about the son of promise, he'll say, take Isaac, thy son, thine only son. Ishmael was a son physically to Abraham, but he wasn't a promised son. So the Bible's not contradicting itself. It's talking about different things. The Bible never contradicts itself. And if we ever think it does, it's because we're not understanding something right. And Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all that were born in his house and all that were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin, listen, in the self same day. Abraham obeyed the Lord and he did it quickly. He did it in the same day. There's a very practical lesson for that for us today, 2022. When the Lord has told us to do something, we should do it quickly. Now, I'm not talking about when you're trying to figure out what the Lord's will is. I'm talking about when you know what the Lord's will is. When the Lord's will is plain. When the Lord has plainly told us and plainly revealed to us what we ought to do, we ought to do it quickly. We ought to be quickly obedient to the Lord. So Abraham in the self same day, he obeyed immediately. You know, when I was a little boy, Daddy had been in law enforcement, and some of the cases he had worked on, he knew could not only endanger his life, but could endanger the life of our family. And I'll tell you, my daddy taught an instant obedience. He said, if I tell you to duck, you duck. You don't ask why. You don't try to figure it out. You do what I say, and you do it immediately. He did that because he wanted to keep us safe. And there's a blessing in being instantly obedient. See, there was a trust there for us as children that I trusted Daddy enough that I knew if he told me to do something, even though I didn't understand it, and I didn't understand why he was telling me to do what he told me to do, that I trusted him enough that I knew he loved me, and he had my best interest at heart. And I'd just do what he said, and I'd do it right then. That's the way we ought to be with the Lord. That we trust him so much. We know he loves us. We know he has our best interest at heart. He's loved us with an everlasting love. So if the Lord tells me to do something, I would to God, I'd just do it.
Do it right then.
We see that sweet lesson here taught, that Abraham in the self same day did as God had said unto him. But I want us to look back a little bit. First of all, I skipped over something, and I think this is very important as well. As the Lord appeared unto Abraham in verse 3, it said, and Abram fell on his face. The Bible has told us that in numerous times that Abraham was God's friend. And he would speak to Abraham face to face. But I want to tell you, Abraham respected the Lord. And Abraham showed godly reverence unto the Lord. I'm so thankful, as old Baptists, that we have the reverent service that we have. When Abraham, the Lord appeared unto him, and the Lord was speaking unto him, Abraham was so reverent that he bowed down his face before a holy God in worship and in reverence. Now, would to God we'd always have a worship service, not of frivolity, not of joke time, but a reverential worship of our Lord, our Master, our Savior, our Redeemer. He's worthy of all worship. Amen. Abraham bowed down, face down, before the God of all the universe. It was a reverential time. Abraham. The Lord gives him the sweet promise that not only would he have a son, but he was going to have a son by Sarah. We read, and I won't read every verse in the chapter. I would encourage all of us to. But verse 19, and God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. The Lord Jesus Christ would come through Isaac. That promised seed, that promised singular seed that would come, that in Abraham all the families of the earth would be blessed, would come through the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the New Testament starts out about that with a tremendous behold, if for lack of a better way to say it. You know, from the time of the ending of the Old Testament to the beginning of the new, there was 400 years. There was a relative silence of the prophets of God. From the ending of the Old Testament to the beginning of the new, there was 400 years. Now you think about that. The United States of America, we're not even 400 years old. That's a long time. So there's been silence from the standpoint of the outward prophets of God and the written writing of God's word. And then the New Testament comes. And it's almost like, you ever been to a stage performance and the curtain's closed? And the crowd's just waiting, and the crowd's waiting, and the crowd's waiting, and we're waiting on something to happen. Then all of a sudden, when the curtain opens, it's like, boom, here it is. That's similar to what's happening there at the very start of the New Testament, that the curtain's opened, and instantly we're being introduced to the new covenant, to the good news of this singular seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. And here God has told Abraham He said, it's going to be through Sarah. Sarah's going to have a child. Yeah, I know that she's barren according to nature. Yes, I know, Abraham, that you, according to nature, can't have a child. But I'm telling you, by the blessing and by the miraculous power of my holy hand, Sarah's going to have a son. And his son's going to be Isaac, and it's going to be through him that the singular seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the King above all kings and the Lord above all lords, that he would come. Now look at how the New Testament begins. The curtain's open. After being closed for 400 years, the curtain's opened, and King Jesus is going to be revealed here in the New Testament. Look how it starts. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. First phrase of the second verse of the New Testament. And Abraham begat Isaac. Here the Lord is emphasizing at the very start that it be through the promised son Isaac, the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing it is that the New Testament begins with that great and that wondrous truth. The Lord gave circumcision as a sweet, sweet token of that. You know, the topic of circumcision in the New Testament was a really controversial topic. We see that in numerous New Testament verses about the controversy. Should the New Testament believers be circumcised or not? Some of the Jews, they were called Judaizers, believed if you weren't circumcised, you could not be eternally saved. So they would basically say that what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary was not enough, but they must add to it some of the works under the law system, including circumcision. Let's see what the New Testament has to say about it. Remember, and I tried to emphasize this, circumcision was a token. There's no rainbow in the sky. Doesn't mean God's not going to keep his promise. And the promise of God to Abraham did not hinge on circumcision. He told him to do it as a token, as a remembrance of the promise God made. But the everlasting covenant never hinged on circumcision. It was a picture of something that would come in the New Testament. Now you remember recently, I don't remember exactly how recently, we alluded some to Hebrews chapter 10. At the beginning of Hebrews chapter 10, it talked about the law. And it said the law having a shadow of good things to come. Not the very image of those things. So the things under the law service was a shadow of the very image of the good things to come in the new covenant, in the New Testament of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, when Brother John Anthony came to ask for Annalise's hand in marriage, he wouldn't have liked it if I'd have said, well, you can't have her, but you can have the shadow. He wouldn't have liked that because he wanted the very image. He wanted to marry Annalise, not her shadow. The very image is better than the shadow. And if I saw Brother John Anthony now, who's been blessed to marry Anna Lee, if I saw him running around on a sunshiny day chasing her shadow, instead of chasing her, I'd probably be looking for some institution to see if we could help his thinking get a little better. Because the thing, the very image, is better than the shadow. Circumcision is the shadow. It's the shadow of good things to come. Now let's look at some verses about that. Let's look at Romans, the end of Romans chapter 2, where that's clearly taught in the New Testament. Now again, back then, Abraham, he did what God told him to do, and he should have done it. He should have obeyed in circumcision, and that was a token, that was a reminder of the promise made. It was good then, but it had its place, it's had its time, and Christ is going to fulfill it, and then it had no other religious significance. So let's look at what the New Testament says about it. Romans chapter 2, verse 28. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. Inwardly. A lot of the Old Testament law stuff is circumcision. The sacrificing of animals with the flame and the smoke and the fire. The burning of incense with the smells and the sights. All of that was a very outward thing. Musical instruments, very much involved in the Old Testament. It was appropriate then. It was a very outward thing. But the worship of the New Testament is not like that. It's a very inward thing. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. See, a man could have his son circumcised and he could say, I did that. I did that. I circumcised my son. I did that. The circumcision of the heart, which is the new birth, being born again by the Holy Spirit of God. There ain't no man that can say, I did that. God did that. God circumcised the heart. God born us again. God raised us from a state of death and trespasses and sin. And he gave us life. And he deserves all the glory for the circumcision of the heart. That's the New Testament circumcision. Now let's go to Galatians chapter 5. The Galatian church was being tempted to say what Jesus did on the cross was not enough. And they were being tempted by these Judaizers to add to what Jesus did in order for them to think they were eternally saved, that they must obey these works of the law. And that's the theme of the book of Galatians. Part of that was circumcision. They'd say, if you're not circumcised, you ain't going to heaven. So here the Apostle Paul begins in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, stand fast. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. He said, don't think it's based on something you've done. Don't think it's based on your works. Don't be entangled with that yoke of bondage. Christ has made us free. Stand in what Christ Jesus has done. He said, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Why? You're saying Jesus is not enough. And Jesus is enough. It's enough. He's enough. What he did on the cross of Calvary, it's enough. I love that time where the father of Joseph, where Jacob there for so many years, had thought that Joseph was dead. His boys had brought Joseph's coat that had blood on it. Wasn't Joseph's blood, but Jacob didn't know that. He had thought for years and years that his son was dead. Finally comes when there's that famine in Egypt. They go down and Joseph finally reveals himself to his own brothers that had wanted to kill him, that had sold him into slavery. They go back and tell their daddy, Joseph's alive. But you know, at first their daddy wouldn't believe it. He was quick to believe that his son had died, but he was slow to believe that his son was alive. But he looked up. You see, Joseph had sent something for his daddy. He had sent some wagons from Egypt for his daddy. When Jacob saw the wagons coming, the kingly wagons from his son's kingdom, when he saw those kingly wagons coming from Egypt where Joseph was king, then Jacob believed. He said, my son is alive. And he said, it's enough. It's enough that my son's alive. And I'll tell you, it's enough for us, little children of God, that Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross, it's enough. It's enough. When he rose from the dead in power and great glory, it's enough. It's enough. It is enough. He said, for I testify to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. He said, your outward circumcision doesn't matter. It's fine to get circumcised today, but not for a religious reason. He said, it doesn't matter if you're circumcised or if you're uncircumcised. He says later in Galatians chapter 5, verse 15, Galatians chapter 6, verse 15, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. The new creatures, that born again man, that inward man that was there as a result of the new birth. Again, the circumcision of the New Testament is the circumcision of the heart. It's the new birth. It's regeneration. Amen. I want to go to one other place, and we could go to many more that teach this. Verse 9, for in him that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Jesus Christ is all the fullness of all the Godhead in bodily form. He's enough. He's enough. And ye are complete in him. You don't have to add anything to him. Ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. In him also ye are circumcised. Listen, he's writing to a Gentile church here. These folks weren't circumcised outwardly. He's writing to a Gentile church here. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. You know what that means? God did it. Something that's made without hands. We're looking forward to one day being our house, not made with hands. It's made by God. And this is the circumcision made without hands. This is the circumcision that the power of God Almighty accomplished. No man was involved. In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Says we're buried with him in baptism. Wherein you're also risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. That word operation means work. If I go into the hospital for an operation, the surgeon's working on me. He's operating on me. That operation means work, and it's God's work. Through the faith of the operation or the work of God who hath raised him from the dead. It says we're buried with him in baptism. Now this verse is a positional text. You remember all the verses that tell us, Ephesians 1 and about verse 3 said, we were chosen in him, that is chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. So we're in him. Where he goes, we go. I know of no better natural example than a mother that has a baby in her womb. Where the mama goes, the baby goes. That baby is in her. We are in Christ positionally. We were placed there by God the Father. We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. We're in him. Where he goes, we go. So when he was buried, we were buried with him. There was a sense in when he died upon the cross of Calvary, we were there with him. There's an old spiritual song that says, were you there when they crucified my Lord? From a positional standpoint, all the elect family of God, we were there. We were in him. Says we are buried with him in baptism. And it's talking about the sweet picture that we were blessed to see just a few weeks ago of water baptism being a picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. It says we are buried with him in baptism. There was a sense when he died, we died with him positionally. We are in him. Then, and ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. Men all over this world want to gain the power to take life. That's why the dictators of this world struggle and try to get nuclear weapons, because to them, the power to take life and to take a lot of it is the greatest power. But that's not the greatest power. The greatest power is the power to give life. The Lord Jesus Christ would tell Martha at the tomb of Lazarus. She'd say, Lord, if that's been here, my brother had not died. Jesus would respond to her and say, thy brother shall rise again. And Martha said, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead. You know what that tells me? You show me somebody that's believing, a man, woman, boy, or girl. They're not believing in order to become alive, but they're believing because they are already alive. He that believeth in me, though he were dead. You see that? The one believing is already alive. He doesn't believe in order to become alive. He's already alive. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that believeth in me shall never die. You know, this circumcision made without hands, once we've been born again by the Holy Spirit of God, and our soul and spirit have been washed in that applied by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's made ready for heaven and a more glory, and that soul and spirit will never die. That's why when we breathe our last breath, we'll be absent from the body, but we'll be present with the Lord. That part of us shall never die. That took resurrection power. That's the power to give life from a state of death and trespasses and sin till Jesus gave us life. He is the resurrection and the life. I'll tell you, I see a sweet picture, and I was reminded of this recently listening to a sermon by Elder Sonny Huckabee, actually preaching a sermon on baptism. But as I was baptizing Brother Cooper the other day, I get a sweet view of it that everybody else doesn't get. I lay him down in the water in the semblance of the picture of Christ. We were buried with him. As he was buried. We were in him. That's pictured in baptism. But you know, when you come up and I'm bringing them up, that's symbolic of the power of the resurrection. You know, when the hardest time physically when you're baptizing somebody is when they're fixing to break that water. You can see the water sheening from their face. And it's a picture of all of us being raised in life. That next verse alludes to that. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him. That's not talking about our individual regeneration, but that's saying that we were quickened with Christ when he was raised from the dead in power and great glory, because we were with him, we were quickened with him. We see a picture of that. As I'm bringing up Brother Cooper from the water. And I see the water sheening from his face. And I think about the great power that took God the Father to raise Jesus from the dead. And the power of the Lord Jesus for him to be raised in power and in great glory. I think of the power that it took for the Lord Jesus to raise us from a state of death and trespasses and sins into a state of life in the Lord Jesus. I bring him up. And I see that water cascading, and I have to use more force and more pressure as the water breaks. I'm reminded of Jesus that loosed the pains of death. Amen. Because it was not possible that he should be holding by. We see that sweet and glorious picture in baptism. Where we were buried with Christ. When he died for us, we were in him. Yes, we were there. When they crucified my Lord, we were there when he was buried. We were in him. And praise God, when he rose again on the third day, we were there. We sit with him in a sense right now, even at the right hand of the throne of God, in power and great glory, because we're in our Lord, our Savior, our Master, and our Redeemer. Now, we don't have to be circumcised. Religiously, we're not chasing the shadow. We've been blessed with the real thing. We've been blessed with the very image. What a wondrous, gracious Lord we serve. May God richly bless you. That's my prayer.